Good morning. We are continuing our series this morning, and as you can see on the slide up in front, new beginnings, new beginnings. Last Sunday, we dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith, indeed all of Christianity, rests upon the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead and He is Lord. And because of that, there are things that just stand true. And if that hadn't happened, there are things that would not be true. If the resurrection didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, then my preaching is useless. You may think it that way anyway. I don't know. Your faith is useless. Your faith is futile. We are all still in our sins, and those who died with hope in Christ are lost, gone forever, and death is the end if Christ isn't risen. But as we saw last week, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul says, but now indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Yes. Yeah. And that changes everything. So this chapter in the story today covers about the first 10 to 12 chapters in the book of Acts. There's no way any preacher can do justice to that much of the book of Acts in one sermon. But in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of about 40 days. Now you remember Jesus died during Passover time. What comes 50 days after the Jewish Passover? Pentecost. So in Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that the Father had promised. That would be the gift of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. Once they had received that gift, they would be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So they go back to Jerusalem after Jesus ascends back into heaven. Angels appear and tell the disciples that Jesus will come back in the same way that they've seen him go. And so they wait for about 10 days. Jesus appeared for a period of about 40 days. They wait about another 10 days till that 50th day comes, the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. The Spirit enables them, empowers them to speak in all kinds of languages so that all the different dialects of people, thousands of Jewish people that had come to Jerusalem, they're all able to hear the gospel preached in their own language, their own dialect. And Peter tells them that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you had put to death at the hands of godless men, that God has made him both Lord and Messiah. Christ. Messiah and Christ, the same word, two different languages. Well, the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. Some of them thought Jesus was the Messiah. They were right, but many did not. But on that day, Peter, with the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, some 3,000 Jewish people believed in the message, repented of their sin, confessed their faith in him, and were immersed for the remission of their sins and to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is the beginning, the new beginning. And it's the birthday of the church. And everywhere the disciples went, they proclaimed the good news of a risen Savior. And throughout the book of Acts, the church continued to grow as people of all kinds responded to the gospel, repented of their sins, were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that work continues to this very day. And the message has never changed. The Savior has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what do we do now until he returns? We go win the world for Christ. That's what we're to do. Everywhere we go, we try to tell people, share the good news of Jesus, so that more and more people have the promise, that hope of eternal life. Now, the next slide on the screen, most of you in this service will recognize, so go ahead and bring that up. That is a what? That's a kaleidoscope, sure. There will probably be people in the second service that don't know what that is, all right? People of the Xbox generation, people of the Generation Z may never have looked into a kaleidoscope. But it's just a simple cylinder. It contains mirrors and a lot of multicolored beads or pieces of glass like that one. And as you look through it, you see this wonderful display of colors through all those little mirrors, the limitless patterns that change every time you reposition it. A kaleidoscope, the word, comes from three ancient Greek words that are translated into English as beautiful, form, and observing tool. And so a kaleidoscope literally means an observer of beautiful forms. I wonder if perhaps God has a kaleidoscope in heaven that he enjoys looking through, and as he does, he sees us humans, the beautiful forms of all different kinds and shapes and colors. And after God made the universe and mankind, the Bible says, God saw all that he made and it was very good in Genesis 1:31. He was thrilled with his entire creation, especially his special creation, mankind, because he created man in his very own image. And when God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, he gave them the DNA that would give birth to a world populated with people of all shapes and sizes and colors. Luke says this in Acts 17:26, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." And so we may live in different places and speak different languages and have different features about us and different shades of skin, but the fact is, we are all descendants of that first couple. And therefore, we all belong to one race, the human race. The church in the book of Acts encompassed people of all nations. Now on day one, on that day of Pentecost, the day the church began, stop and think of these 3,000 Jews living in different places and some converts to Judaism that were thrown in. Pretty much almost a multinational, multilingual megachurch on day one. Imagine being a part of a church like that, a colorful, vibrant, exciting church, a true kaleidoscope of people. Luke's inspired account in Acts goes on to tell the remarkable story of how the church advanced geographically and culturally. In Acts chapter 6, the church advanced geographically and culturally. They wisely resolved a conflict between the Grecian Jewish believers and the Hebrew Jewish believers. And as a result, the church grew. In Acts chapter 8, the church advanced into Samaria, which was big because the Jewish believers had never associated themselves with Samaritans in the past. They considered the Samaritans as half-breeds and would avoid them and walk around that section of the country just to avoid going through Samaria. But now, the gospel reaches them, and the church grew. Also in Acts 8, Luke relates the story of how an Ethiopian eunuch, a government official for Queen Candace, came to faith in Jesus and was baptized. Do you not think that he took the gospel to Ethiopia? And as a result, the church grew. And as the word of God spread through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, it was clear that Jesus' final directives to the apostles were being fulfilled. God was doing something amazing. Jesus had promised his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," Acts 1:8. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that was coming true. But go ahead in time about 7 to 10 years after the beginning of the church, and the one barrier that had not been broken was the Gentile barrier. The followers of Jesus had not actively taken the gospel to non-Jewish people. And so the Holy Spirit had to intervene and do what the Spirit loves to do, open the doors to people's hearts, and inspire the disciples to spread the word to them. You see, during New Testament times, the big race problem wasn't about skin color, like maybe it still is today. It was about the dividing wall of hostility that separated people of Jewish heritage from people of non-Jewish heritage, Gentiles. In fact, some of the Jewish people were of such an opinion, they thought the only reason God created Gentiles was to fuel the fires of hell. And so there was this wall of hostility and animosity towards Gentile people. And the rich history of the Jews made them a proud and distinctive people. They were, in fact, God's chosen people, the circumcised, the keepers of the law of Moses, the sons of Abraham. Jesus himself was Jewish. But one of the negative consequences of being chosen is the temptation to become arrogant. There were Old Testament laws intended to keep Jews separated from the outside influence of false religions. But by the time of Jesus, these zealous Jews in their self-righteous pride had become prejudiced and even hostile, something God never intended to happen. The Jews felt superior to the Gentiles. And so for nearly a decade after the church began, the church only included people that had Jewish backgrounds, with the exception of the converts to Judaism that were present on the day of Pentecost. But God wasn't done yet. So in Acts chapter 10, it tells the account of how God opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And God selected Peter to convert the first Gentiles. Now, before that could happen, God had to deal with Peter's prejudices. That's right, Peter, the great apostle that boldly proclaimed the risen Savior in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and so on, he was hesitant to embrace the Gentiles. So to get Peter's attention, the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 and following. About noon the following day, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, I doubt if the number three was Peter's favorite number. What do you think? But while Peter is trying to figure out and interpret the meaning of the vision, strangers approach the gate. Is Peter here? Well, the day before Peter received this vision, the Lord had sent an angel to Cornelius, who told him to send to Joppa and bring back Peter to Caesarea. Cornelius was an Italian officer in the Roman military. He and all of his family were God-fearing people. The Bible says he gave charitably to those in need. He prayed to God continually, but there was one caveat, however. He was an unclean, impure, uncircumcised Gentile. But nevertheless, the Lord had chosen him to be the first Gentile in this kaleidoscopic kingdom. So when Peter went outside to meet Cornelius' men, they explained to him how the angel had spoken to Cornelius and told them to send for Peter. So Peter welcomed them in, and the following morning they, along with some other Jewish brothers, started their journey to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Well, they had to stop for the night on the way. I kind of wonder if Peter couldn't sleep very well that night. Still wondering and trying to figure out what God was up to. But sometime the following day, they arrive at Cornelius' place in Caesarea, and Peter is about to do something that he had never, ever done before in his life. Enter the house of a Gentile. I can only imagine what was going on in Peter's mind as he entered that house, smelled the aroma of the Italian food, realizing he was breaking all kinds of Jewish laws. And as he looks around, he sees a house filled wall to wall with Gentiles, all close friends and relatives of Cornelius. And when he begins to speak, Peter kind of reveals what was heavy on his heart. He said, Acts 10, verses 28 and 29, "You're well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Kind of an unusual and rather awkward way to start a sermon. I mean, how would you like it if I came in here on a Sunday morning and said, "You know, I really don't want to be here with you people. But God told me to come, so I'm here." I mean, it's just kind of different. But Peter's just openly confessing his prejudicial feelings. But he goes on to say, to his credit, "I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. But he accepts from every nation the one that fears him and does what is right." So Peter now is fully beginning to understand the meaning of the vision he had had. It wasn't about eating unclean foods, you know, reptiles, lizards, snakes, things like that. It was about Peter's bigotry. Because the way that Peter felt about eating unclean food was really how he felt about the Gentiles. And the Lord is telling Peter to love Gentiles, treat them as equals, and even more than that, to reach them with the gospel. So while Peter was preaching, and as the Gentile audience was coming to faith in Jesus, God settled the matter of the acceptance of the Gentiles once and for all, not just for Peter's sake, but also for the brothers that had come with Peter. Because they're later going to have to explain their actions to other Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit disrupted Peter's sermon with an event similar to what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles began to miraculously speak in other languages, in tongues. And I just wonder if maybe Peter had a little wry smile on his face as he turned to the Jewish brothers with him and said, "Anybody want to keep them from being baptized?" And so Peter ordered that those Gentiles be immersed in water, and they were now accepted into God's kaleidoscopic kingdom. Folks, God doesn't care about the color of our skin. He cares about the condition of our hearts. He's interested in our inner being, interested in our souls, interested in our salvation. And that's why Jesus commanded the apostles, and he commands us today, to spread the good news of the grace of God to everyone in every nation. That's what Vivek is trying to do, and we do need to keep him in our prayers. And the subject of our mission is very clear, to go to all people, not just the Jewish nation, but all nations. The New Testament mentions the Great Commission several times. Matthew 28, 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The word for nations there literally means all ethnic groups. Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Luke 24, 47, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." and then the Acts 1:8 passage, which we've already shared. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Comes down to the fact that we will never, ever meet anyone that Jesus didn't die for. We will never, ever meet anyone that God doesn't want saved. Now, if the apostles could be so easily distracted from what was so important to Jesus, then it isn't terribly shocking that modern-day followers of Jesus can misunderstand the content and the importance of Jesus' mission as well. But every generation of followers, including the one we now live in, we need to renew our convictions, we need to readjust our focus, we need to restore our commitment to Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost. Because Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday. His desire remains the same. He still wants all people in all nations to come to know God. And that's why it's imperative that we be united in that, united in heart, unity. Unity is a great witness for God just as much as disunity is a great witness for Satan. And Satan is at work in our world. He is at work in our nation, sowing seeds of racial disunity. That's one of his favorite strategies for sowing seeds of doubt. Satan knows that racial disunity hurts the testimony of the church. We cannot allow that to happen. And Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So take a moment and ask yourself, do I fellowship with people that are different than me? Am I hesitant to share Jesus with people from a different culture, from a different ethnic background, with a different color of skin? Jesus, he taught that our love for one another would serve as a strong witness to the unbelieving world that we're genuine followers of Jesus. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. But the opposite is also true. Because when we mistreat or look down on or dislike other people that are different from us, especially if it's based only on the color of their skin, the world is going to question the authenticity of our discipleship. So as Christians, we should never forget God's word has the power to change our hearts. We should never forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against an adversary by the name of Satan. We should never forget that Jesus, the great physician, is the only one that can heal the wounds in our soul and the wounds in our nation, the wounds in our world. And as we read our Bible today and we listen to God's Spirit in our hearts, then may we be compelled just to recommit to obey Jesus' command to love others like he loves us. And the motivation for that is simple. We want to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And all that's needed is us. All that's needed is our availability to share that message. John writes in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So let's do our part and making sure that every person, no matter their background, no matter their ethnic group, no matter their color, no matter their culture, no matter what, let's make sure they hear the gospel and are a part of that great multitude forever. Let's make New Hope Christian Church a beautiful kaleidoscope of people for the Lord. The message hasn't changed. The gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to all who will believe. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day for you. He ascended into heaven where he ever lives to make intercession for you. And the Lord will return one day for you if you die in him. And so today we come to a time of decision. The message hasn't changed. Jesus is still the Son of the living God. He still died on the cross to save you from your sin. And if you need to accept him today as Lord and Savior, as they did on that day of Pentecost, on the birthday of the church, you do the same thing they did. You come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You come in sorrow for your sin, repenting of your sin. You come willing to confess your faith in Jesus. You come and be immersed in water, at which point God cleanses you of your sin and gives you the gift of his presence, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And then you be faithful until death, so that when the Lord returns, you will be gathered to him. If you've done that already, keep on keeping on and tell others how to do it. If you haven't done that, I pray that you would come today and do so as we stand and sing.